Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, you may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. This is the reading of God's Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You to hear from You. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are a God who speaks in clear words. And we pray that You would take those words and apply them to our hearts and grant us repentance from our sins and grant us a greater faith in Jesus Christ and a greater appreciation for what He's done for us. And grant us obedience to this Word today. Grant us a greater appreciation for our responsibilities to help our brothers. We do pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today, as you can tell, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say here about judging others. Now, these words of Jesus, "do not judge," are often quoted, but they're often misunderstood. I mean, many have argued that Jesus taught that we should never judge anyone at all, or never criticize other people, or never take it upon ourselves to correct another person's sins. Again, that's often how it's taught, especially in our culture today. But is that what Jesus really meant? Well, if you take an honest look at what Jesus says here, you'll see that Jesus couldn't mean don't judge anyone at all. But in the very next breath, He calls people dogs and pigs. Now, isn't that a little judgmental? Right? He says you need to get the plank out of your own eye before you remove the speck out of your brother's eye. And doesn't that imply that you should be able to judge the difference between a plank and a speck? Now, it's very clear that when you let Jesus define His own words, He is not teaching that we should never judge anyone at all. Now, Jesus is condemning a specific kind of judgmentalism. It's often called censoriousness. That's when people, especially religious people, criticize others harshly or rashly. And they rush to judgment in confronting the sins of others without examining all the facts. Or they judge others arrogantly and hypocritically, and not taking into account their own sins. But Jesus, again, doesn't say don't judge at all. Right? So what is Jesus really teaching here? Well, notice what He says in verse 5. He says, "First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, Jesus isn't saying here to just mind your own business. Now, He's saying that you must confront your brother with his sins. Now, we all have specks in our eyes. We all have problems that we are blind to. And we need each other's help to point them out. But if your own judgment, your own eyes, are clouded by your own sin or self-righteousness, then you will only hurt your brother and yourself. Okay, there's a way to hurt others by the way you judge them. And there is a way to help your brothers in the way that you judge them. Okay, there's destructive criticism. And then there's constructive criticism. And the big idea that we'll learn from this passage today is that in order for you to confront or counsel your brother in a helpful way, you must first examine yourself. And then you must examine your brother. And that will be our two major points today. You need to examine yourself and then examine your brother. And my hope today is that you will not only examine the way that you criticize your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but also that you will feel more comfortable in confronting your brother in a helpful way. And so how do we confront our brothers in a helpful way? How do we provide constructive criticism and encouragement? Well, first, you need to examine yourself. And let me just point out three things from this passage that you need to know about yourself. That you need to know your standards, you need to know your limitations, and you need to know your obligations. Okay, your standards, your limitations, and your obligations. And know your standards. Look what he says in verse 1 and 2. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now we can see from this verse that you must ask yourself what standard you are judging your brother with. What measure are you using to judge your brother's condition? And what way are you judging him? And the first way, the most common way, is that you judge your brother by a self-righteous standard. You compare his progress to yours. And you start keeping score with your brother. You run down a personal checklist of what you think it means to be a good Christian, and you edit out the bad parts to make you look bad. And then you compare the same list to your brother. And when you see what you're doing there is, see that you are doing better than him on your checklist, you start feeling good about yourself. And you start looking down on your brother. And this can make you arrogant and proud. The more you measure your success by comparing yourself to other people, the more proud you get. And the more you forget your dependence upon grace. You forget how it was that you made so much progress. And when you fall into this self-righteous way of judging others, you become insensitive to your need for grace. You become more confident in your own strength and performance to gain acceptance with God and others. You think you deserve more respect from others. But that also means that in order for you to be doing well, you always need to be doing better than your brother. And if you think about your status in the kingdom of God, if you think that it's measured by doing better than your brother, then you will start doing whatever you can to make yourself look better and your brother look worse. You'll hide or minimize the seriousness of your sins, and you'll exaggerate the sins of your brother. You'll try to highlight your good points to others, and you'll highlight your brother's faults. You'll get overly critical and rash in your judgments. And you put the worst interpretations on his actions rather than give him the benefit of the doubt. And why? Well, because you need to be doing better than your brother in order for you to feel like you're doing well. And when you forget your need for grace, you forget your brother's need for grace as well. That your self-righteousness clouds your judgment. And correcting him becomes a matter of strength or willpower. Now you may criticize him for being weak or lazy, rather than needing God's grace to change him. So your self-righteousness blinds you. You get a plank in your eye. And the danger of self-righteousness, again, is it makes you proud or arrogant. It blinds you to the way that you confront your brother. You get a warped view of sin and grace, both in yourself and in your brother. And so that's the self-righteous standard of judging. But then there's a gospel standard of judging. When you examine yourself and your brother in light of the gospel, then that leads to a completely different way of judging your brother. And because the message of the gospel is that you could never be good enough to gain God's favor. You could never fix yourself, no matter how hard you try. You needed Jesus to gain the favor and approval of God for you. And when you remember what Christ did for you, then you get a more accurate picture of the seriousness of your sin and your desperate need for grace. And the log gets removed from your eye. You see that what your sins truly deserved on the cross. You see that you're no better than your brother. You see that you're both forgiven and accepted and adopted by the Father, not because of what you did, but only because of what Christ did. Now that changes your attitude towards your brother. You're no longer competitors. Instead, you're equals. You know that you have no bragging rights over him. And every part of your salvation was paid for and provided to you by Christ as a gift of grace. And it humbles you and it makes you more confident at the same time. You can receive criticism from others without getting defensive because you know that you already have God's favor and approval, which is the only approval that matters. Then you also know that you're much more sinful than they realize. That you know that you're a work in progress. And so you're glad to receive any constructive criticism to help you grow more like Christ. And when you see problems in your brother, you don't just point them out to make yourself look or feel better, or to make him look worse. You don't keep digging up past failures or sins to punish him for past grudges. No, you forgive him as Christ forgave you. And the reason you point his specs out is because you want the best for your brother. You want him to grow and mature and flourish in his relationship to God and his relationship to others. You want to get any obstacles out of the way of his enjoyment of God. Now, so that's just a glimpse of judging others from a gospel standard. You need to ask yourself, what standard are you using? Am I getting judgmental because I'm competing with him? Or am I confronting him because I love him? Am I speaking the truth to exploit his time of weakness? Or am I speaking the truth in love to build him up? And are you judging in light of your own righteousness or in light of the gospel? You need to know what standard you're using. And Jesus provides a stern warning for any who would judge self-righteously. And notice what he says there in verse 2. He says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged." There are consequences in the way you judge others. When you get arrogant and proud and expose people's sins with that kind of attitude, as if you're better than them, then do not be surprised when people point out your hypocrisy. Because it's only a matter of time before you get caught and people call you on it. And if you persist in trying to defend your sins and still correct other people's sins, then eventually no one will take you seriously. You will fail to meet your own standards of judgment. Then that should be a warning to you. If you get proud, God will let you stumble so that you can be reminded of your need for Christ. If you will not humble yourself, then he will humble you. And so part of examining yourself is to know your standard of judgment. Are you measuring yourself and your brother by a self-righteous standard or by the gospel standard? You must know your standard. Then you also must know your limitations. Okay, part of judging yourself is to remember your limitations. You're limited in your ability to see clearly. You are a sinner. And because of that, your vision is obstructed by logs and planks. Your judgment is clouded. And this isn't something that you have to discover about yourself. You already know it. Jesus says that you have it. You have blind spots. And that means that it takes more work for you to get a clear picture, not only of yourself, but also of your brother. And that isn't easy. It takes time to slow down and to check your motives and attitudes and emotions and to humble yourself before you try to help your brother. And you need to try and get a good picture of how your sin clouds your judgment so that you can get it cleared up. But if you don't do that, if you don't take the limitations into account, then you will do more harm than good. And just look at this picture that Jesus gives us. It's actually kind of comical, right? He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Now, this is a rhetorical question. And how can you remove the speck when you have a plank in your own eye? Now, the obvious answer is you can't. Now, if you had a plank in your own eye, it would blind you. Now, if you went to the doctor to have them remove something from your eye, and you walked in blindfolded and said, "Let me get that for you," now, how would you react? Well, think of all the damage that doctor could do to your eye. And Jesus says that if you don't remember your limitations, if you don't work through them, if you don't make an effort to clear up your vision in light of the gospel, then you will not see clearly. You will misjudge your brother, and you will only hurt him more. And you need to know your limitations and account for them. But then you also need to know your obligations. And look at verse 5. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, there's two obligations there. At first, you need to take the plank out of your own eye. You have to see clearly. You have to deal with your own sins before you try to deal with others. And we've already spent enough time on that particular command. But then there's a second command. He says, remove the speck from your brother's eye. And notice, even though you are a sinner, even though you have limitations, even though you need to get rid of your self-righteous ways of thinking and let the gospel change your attitudes, you still need to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's not optional. You still need to do it. He's your brother. He needs your help. And even though his sin may not seem as big as your sin to you, he still needs your help. But you're still obligated to help. You must do it with humility. You must be conscious of your own limitations and struggles, but you still need to do it. And many people will use their own sinfulness as an excuse to not confront their brother. Many try to say it's not loving to try and correct people. But is it loving to let them suffer? Is it loving to refuse to help them? And if you had a speck in your eye and you couldn't get it out, how would you feel if no one helped you? And true love will confront sin. Now, you are careful about how you do it, but you must do it. We're told in Colossians 3:16, Paul says there, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, we're supposed to teach and admonish one another. And as we remove our own planks and remove each other's specks, we're actually building each other up. We're helping each other to grow in wisdom. And you need to love your brother enough to tell him the truth. And you must remove the plank from your own eye, and you must remove the speck from your brother's eye. You must deal with your own sin, and you must help your brother deal with his. Right? In order for you to confront or counsel your brother in a helpful way, you must examine yourself. You must know what standard you're judging by, you must know your limitations, and know your obligations. Okay, so you must examine yourself. And that brings us to our second point. You must examine your brother. The reason you need to examine your brother is that you need to know his needs and you need to know his capabilities. Let's just look at those two things. You need to know his needs. And as Jesus says here, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And when you go to remove the speck from people's eyes, you need to know what you're doing. And you can damage their eye. That's a very delicate task. You have to be extremely careful and precise, or you can hurt someone. And it's the same way when you're confronting someone. You need to get very specific. You need to know what you're getting into. You need to know what your brother really needs. And that means that you're going to have to ask a lot of questions and do a lot more listening. Hey, what is the sin problem? How often does the sin happen? What are the consequences of the sin? And how did the sin problem get started? What's at the root of the sin? But sin doesn't just happen. It's never an accident. It starts with a desire, and then it grows. The only reason you sin is because you desire something more than Jesus. It's become more important to you than Christ and what he's done for you. And then a situation comes along and it brings that sin out in the open. Another thing you can do is to ask your brother to explain certain behaviors that maybe he hasn't noticed about himself. Now, for example, if you're confronting a guy about losing his temper, you can gently ask him, you know, the last three times I saw you working on your car, I noticed that you lost your temper and threw your tools around the garage. Is there something going on there? Is there anything that I can pray with you about? Now, instead of a direct confrontation, you can let them explain themselves. And it will help you get to the root. And sometimes those kind of gentle and thought-provoking questions will help that person remove the log from his own eye. Now you need to get all the information that you can so you can get a clear picture of what your brother needs. And if you don't get the right information, if you don't have the relevant facts, then you won't be able to offer constructive criticism. You won't get to the root of the problem. Now, the picture here is one of delicate work. It requires patience and a steady hand. You have to listen to your brother to ensure that you have the whole picture so that you can help him deal with his problems. And that requires some self-denial on your part. Now, this takes time. Now, sometimes it will take a few minutes, but other times it can take hours or even multiple conversations until you can get a clear picture of what's going on. So you must examine your brother to know his needs. But then you also need to know his capabilities. And let's look at verse 6. Jesus says here, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." And now what's Jesus talking about here? Well, when you confront someone, you need to know his capabilities. Hey, everybody is different. Everybody's at different stages of growth. Everybody wrestles with different issues or problems. Everybody has different strengths and weaknesses. And so in order for you to helpfully confront your brother, you need to know his capabilities. Is he a new or experienced Christian? Is he an immature or mature Christian? And how developed is his vocabulary and understanding? How well does he understand the gospel? What is his mood and temper at the time that you confront him? Okay, it won't help him to give him pat answers and trivial sound bites. Now, you need to consider all these things when you apply the truth to your brother. If you can't explain the truth at his level, then it's just like giving sacred things to dogs or pearls to swine. Okay, they won't appreciate it. They can't digest it. They won't understand what you're saying. And they will often react with hostility or indifference, just like a dog or a pig would. It's like a doctor probing around your eye to get the speck out. Now, you don't appreciate it. You may fight back, or you may just get up and walk out. Now, your brother will do the same if he doesn't understand what you're saying. And so sometimes we can be confusing. Sometimes we can present things in an arrogant or proud way. And part of loving your brother is humbling yourself and learning his language and learning his situation so that you can speak the truth in love and be helpful to him. And if you want some examples of that, then just look at Jesus himself. Look at how he dealt with all the different kinds of people that he came to. Look at how specific he dealt with their problems and issues. How he spoke directly to their situations. But look at the different ways that he spoke to Nicodemus or the Samaritan woman or the rich young ruler. Now Jesus confronted them all about their particular needs, but in a very unique and helpful way. But even if you do things the right way, that doesn't mean that people will always react positively to your efforts. And you can see that in the examples of Jesus himself. That he spoke the truth in love in a very clear and understandable way, even when he knew it would cause outrage and hostility. And you can confront someone exactly the way Jesus tells you here, and he can still react like a dog or a pig. But you're not responsible for your brother's reactions to the truth so long as you present it to him clearly and compassionately. Our goal is to let the gospel change our attitudes so that we will be genuinely humble and loving toward our brother when we confront him with his sins. And we want to be as clear and understandable as we possibly can so that the only thing that can offend him is the gospel itself. And our job is communicating the message in such a way that they will understand. And their part is to respond with repentance. Okay, we don't want to offend people by being insensitive or hasty. If any offense must come, we want it to be the gospel itself. Okay, the gospel does offend people. Many people don't like to be confronted with their sin. They don't like to acknowledge their need for grace. And even Christians can be offended by the gospel at times, because they haven't thought through it all yet, or they haven't realized how much more they need to grow and learn. And so that's going to again require some patience and love on your part. And part of serving one another like Jesus did is trying to help people who may not appreciate it. And so in order for you to confront or counsel your brother in a helpful way, you need to examine yourself and examine your brother. You need to let the good news of Jesus Christ confront your self-righteousness and sin. so that you will judge yourself and your brother correctly. You need to acknowledge and deal with the limitations of your own sin and remember your obligation to help. And you need to examine your brother. You need to know him. You need to know his needs and capabilities so that you can be more helpful to him when you confront him. But you need to love your brother enough to tell him the truth. And you need to love him enough to say it in a way that he can understand. Now, in conclusion, let me just flip the application on you. If Jesus requires you to remove the specks from your brother's eye, that means that he also requires you to let your brother remove the specks from your eyes. If you must love your brother enough to give him the truth, then you must also love him enough to receive the truth from him. It's much easier to stand over your brother and say, yeah, I've noticed a problem in your life that I want to talk to you about. It's often much harder to hear a brother say to you, I've noticed a problem in your life that I need to talk to you about. And one of the symptoms of self-righteousness is that you give correction and counsel, but you refuse to receive it yourself. And so you need to check yourself. When someone confronts you about your sin or hypocrisy, do you retaliate by attacking their sins and failures? You keep dredging up their past sins whenever they confront you about your sins. You keep changing the subject when they bring up your problems. Do you get immediately defensive whenever anyone criticizes you? Well, if so, then you are being driven by self-righteousness. And Jesus says here that you're acting like a dog or a pig. Now, your brother is trying to give you something sacred and valuable, and you're just trampling on it. You're hurting yourself and your brother. Now, Jesus expects you to be humble enough to let him work on you through your brothers. You can't just teach and admonish others. You need to let them teach and admonish you. Hey, you have to be still as they remove the specks from your eye. You have to stop living in denial that you don't have a sin problem. Okay, remember the gospel. You are a sinner saved by grace. You still have sin in your life that Jesus died to cleanse you from. And it should not surprise you if a brother confronts you about something. Okay, listen to him. And hear him out. They may be exposing a blind spot that you are not aware of. And so let your brother help you. Don't react like a dog or a pig. Now, you may have noticed that throughout the sermon, I used the word brother the whole time. But hopefully you can see that this principle applies to all your relationships. You must have the same gospel attitudes in the way that you relate to your husband or wife or your children or grandchildren, your parents, your friends, or even your non-Christian friends. And the gospel changes the way that you relate to people. It changes the nature of your relationships. And when as a church, a community, you let the gospel change you so that you can give and receive correction from one another with grace and humility, it enables you to witness to the transforming grace of Christ. My people will see the glory of Christ in the love of his people. And many will come to see their need of Christ in that way. And so I hope that this has helped you to examine the way that you criticize your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope it's helped you to feel a little more comfortable in confronting your brother in a helpful way. And so may the Lord help us all to grow in this kind of love for one another. Now let's pray. Our gracious